So we got some picks for you. As we continue with really kind of just launch into this Meals Together, these are some Facebook posts, and I thought it'd be fun to share them this morning. Some of them are from Etch, and some of them are family dinner tables. And so there were others that I didn't get. I only just grabbed a few of them. So if I didn't grab yours, I'm sorry. Sorry, Joy, I didn't grab yours. But go on Facebook. If you don't have a Facebook account, then take a picture, send it to us. So we want to, throughout this campaign, to share some of these. It's lots of fun to see families celebrating and working to devote that time to a meal together. The Denlinger family was able to get three. In fact, Danielle corrected me that we actually got four this week. I had only counted three. She corrected me. I didn't think we were going to get it, which is one of the challenges, right? While we don't want to make it something extra, we don't want to make it something more to do, is that our heart behind it, we know the benefits. We talked about it last week. We talked about the fact that not only kids, but even us adults, there is an identity factor, a security factor, even building relationships, all are the why behind of these meals together. So again, if you live by yourself, I encourage you to partner up with other families or adults, hopefully you're a kid, you're not living by yourself, and that you can come on Wednesday night to Etch, and we would love to see us continue to bring these meals together. It actually is what led to the sermon this morning, because as we have talked about the spiritual campaign, I really wanted us to talk about the importance of not only devoting a meal together, but our devotion in general. And the nature of this sermon, I know what's likely going to happen. It happens when I hear a sermon like this, is that often people walk away and they just feel guilty. Because as I talk about the story of Mary and Martha in Luke 10, and if you want to go ahead and start flipping there to Luke 10, is that we tend to look around and just and look at ourselves and just feel guilty because we're not as spiritual or devoted as that one person who sits over there or over there, and their life appears that they are much more devoted than we are. And you've heard me talk about comparison before. You're never going to win that one. You can always find someone who appears not to be more of this or less than this than you. But it really is about how we walk with the Lord in our devotion with Him. In the story in Luke, a common story of Mary and Martha, these sisters, anybody know who their brother was? Lazarus, good. You passed the first test, is that this family, they knew Jesus. We don't have a lot of recordings before this time, but we know some other interactions beyond this time, and we understand that they knew Jesus leading into this scene. One of the things that Luke does here and is really important in understanding this story is that Luke often weaves together in his writings principles that align with one another. And if you go back to the story before, which is the story of the Good Samaritan, it actually speaks to part of the greatest commandment, you know, love God, love others. The greatest Samaritan story is about loving others. Guess what this one's about? Loving God. So he weaves them together very intentionally. They're not necessarily in sequential order. That's important because that's what I want us to take a look at today. I want us to really step back and say to ourselves, are we putting first things first in our spiritual life? This is something between you and God. This is not between you and me. Accountability is important. It is important that people, we walk alongside one another. But this story tends to be a story that everybody says, hey, just be a Mary, don't be a Martha. Well, if I know some of the personalities in this room, and I would include myself, we have Martha personalities, right? We just get it done. Just do it. And it's more than a story that Jesus was trying to lift up Mary and put down Martha. We have to remember that Martha was actually the one that invited Jesus into her home. Mary wouldn't have been at the feet of Jesus in her home if Martha wouldn't have invited her in. So go, Martha. It's a story about loving God and the choices that we make. So let's take a look at it, and we'll dig into it. Luke chapter 10, this is on the screen, just a few verses here. Chapter 10, at the home of Mary and, of Martha and Mary, beginning in verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Sounds like a sister, right? "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Some want to take this story, and I'm not sure it's completely false to do this, but some want to take this story and just say, okay, you should always put worship above serving. The reality is our life in Christ should involve both. It should never just be about serving and not worship, or worship and about not serving. It all weaves itself together. More importantly, as we look intently in this story, I think really what Luke raises in this teaching in this time that Jesus has with Mary and Martha is he raises a problem and then he raises a question. And the problem we see right away. If you look in verse 40, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Verse 41, Jesus says, "You're worried and upset about many things." First thing I want us to catch out of this is that a life of many things divides the heart. So what do I mean by this? We see in this story a woman who has a lot going on in her life. Anybody qualify? Yeah, all of us. We all have things going on in our life. It's not just about that she has a lot. But Martha's story, Mary's story, is really about the human problem. And it's this problem of many things. Martha's love for Jesus was sincere. And I think that's important to note here, because if you've followed Jesus for any time in your life and people talk about your devotion, I know my response typically is, "I love Jesus. I've been walking with him for 20-some years. I love Jesus." I want us to be aware that length of time with Jesus does not automatically mean more devoted to Jesus, okay? I don't know how many of you, if I took a survey right now, the longer you've walked with Jesus, would you say it's easier or harder? I know the answer for me. It's harder. It's harder because we enter new seasons of life and we learn how to walk with Jesus here, and then this comes in our life. Oh, now I got to figure out how to walk with Jesus in this circumstance. It doesn't necessarily get easier. If it's gotten easier for you, praise God. I'm glad that you are riding that wave. Ride it as long as you can. But it still addresses this problem of many things, which leads to an undivided heart, or excuse me, a divided heart. The Greek here, if you look at it, really talks about not just being distractions, but this idea of being pulled away. I don't know if you've ever like been at home or been at work, and there's just that moment, and you're like, ah, and it's kind of a quasi-meltdown. And the thought, or even what's said, is, I feel like I've been pulled in 100 directions right now. We've all felt it. No matter how many things or how little things pull at us. And the more things we add in our lives, the more temptation is to pull and drag, because everything's fighting for our attention. Even good things are fighting for our attention. But it raises this problem. It's kind of like when you're sitting at a computer, and you may have one screen, you may have two screens. I have two screens in my office. You may have three screens or more. No matter how many screens, you've got 14 windows open. All important things that have to be done. What we know is you can't work on all 14 at the same time, can you? You open one window, and yeah, maybe you use split screen, okay? But you're still only working in one, even if you're referencing the other. The point is that life can be like that. It's fighting for attention. All really good things. Martha's problem was not, though, that she had too much. It's that she allowed all of the things pull her from the one most important thing. That's what we have to look at, because then we become divided. No matter what you choose to put first in your life, we'll talk about what Jesus is teaching us here. But whatever you've chosen to put first in your life, other things are going to pull against it. It's the nature of life in this world. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." When you look at this verse, don't just think about, "Oh, I got my finances under control, I'm good." No, you can take money out and put anything else in your life in there, and the principle, the truth, is still significant for us, is that we cannot serve two masters. We can have 14 screens open, windows open in our lives, but truly, we're only at one time going to focus on one. The question is how do we decide what's most important? The question is your heart divided? One thing is better. Let's move on. If you look a little further in this verse, and really even some of this passage, some of these verses we're looking at, this idea of more is something that I think we need to sit on for a minute. It's important that we understand the temptation of more. In fact, I would say, be aware of the pull of quantity over quality. Now, we can blame this on the culture. It's really a human problem. It's not just a society problem. It is a human problem. It started back in the garden. It started in Genesis 3, as it's recorded, the fall. That point in history, God said, "Here is what I've given you. In relationship with me, this is what I've granted you. By the way, there's one thing that you need to stay away from, that tree. It's the knowledge of good and evil. I've given you all of that. This, you got to stay away from that, because you can't handle that. You're not God. I am. I've got this." And at some point, I don't know where the snake was at this point, but when the snake got to Eve and then Adam was convinced, what they begin to believe was, we didn't have enough. All of this is not enough. We want that tree. That's the pull, isn't it? That's the lure of everything in our life, good or bad, is pulling us to the more, to the the quantity. Now, if we look at American culture, and you talk to people in other cultures and other societies around the world, they would say America has an addiction with more. That's how we evaluate everything, more. Now, let me pause for a minute, because some of you just heard Pastor Josh say, 5,000 meals, we want more. Okay, let me talk to you a bit about that. It's not about the number. We set a number for a goal to achieve for us to celebrate. To me, it's not about the number of meals. It's about what's going to happen at those meals. It's the stories we're going to hear from parents and kids who say, "You know what, we had this really cool conversation about God at our table. My student told me today, my child told me that they had this interaction with a friend at school and they got to share about what it means to follow Jesus." It's a senior adult sitting with a younger couple and saying, "Let me talk to you a little bit about what I experienced walking through the season you're in right now. And if I can, let me just give you a little bit of advice." Whatever that may be, those are the things I'm looking forward to. And yeah, we do want to celebrate 5,000. I do hope we get more, but it's because of what we want to accomplish in those, which I believe points to Jesus. We have to be aware of this pull, because at one point, Adam and Eve said, "You know, God, you've given us a lot of good stuff, and you've given us yourself, but we really want the tree." Think about this question. Is Jesus enough? When you come to the point of thinking about being devoted, a heart undivided, it really comes down to, is Jesus enough? Is what Jesus did on the cross, is how Jesus walks with us, his presence, is that enough? Because if it's not enough, if he's not enough, if what he's done is not enough, our devotion will always be to other things. Other things we will always seek to find satisfaction in. Mary, sitting where she sat. And I had a conversation with just a sweet lady who I love to death, a member of this congregation, and she came up to me. She said, we don't know that Mary didn't help a little bit. And she's right. It doesn't say that Mary did nothing. No, what it says, she sat at the feet of Jesus. And she said, I know this is filling in the blanks a little bit, but she said, what I believe happened is that Mary was helping, but when Jesus came in and it was something where Jesus apparently was going to be speaking, she said, okay, that's no longer important. I'm going to the living room. Mary poised herself. She put herself in a position at that time that culturally was where a disciple sat, and that was at the feet of their teacher. For us, maybe it would be a classroom with a lectern and somebody sitting in the front row. In other words, it's a communication that I am ready to hear. I am ready to learn. I am ready to take in, soak in like a sponge, whatever you are going to give at this point, so that my life will become an abundant life as you've promised. You see, Mary's position is the proper place for us. Now, I know we can't sit on our knees all the time, right? I mean, but that's where our hearts should be. Our hearts should be bowed and bended. And what happened with Martha is she just lost focus. Okay, there's 14 screens and I can't be on any of them. She has lost the ability because of so many things that she has pulled up to the top shelf and she can't focus on anybody. That's why we have a hard time, right? It's not just ADHD people that have a hard time focusing and giving attention to things. It's all of us. It's all of us because we're pulled. We are lured to this idea that more is always better. What I want us to think about is that it really is about the quality. It's about the quality. We can have 5,000 meals together, but if we don't carry out, we don't devote ourselves in that time to learning more about God, loving one another, and caring for one another, who cares if we had 5,000 meals together? Sometimes the reason we can't choose one thing for the top shelf is because we can't focus. There's just simply no margin in our lives. Now, I know at this point what happens is a lot of people, okay, well, Dan, tell us what to do. That's not mine to tell you. I can tell you what it looks like in my life. I can tell you where there's no margin. But I can also tell you that if this is just about what you do and not what you believe, it will not stick. It will not be the devotion that Jesus calls for. Look at Matthew 6, 31 through 33. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. I hate when I look like a pagan, by the way. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Here it is. You know it. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What I love about the meals together is it gives us time to focus. It's a time, that's why the media, except for taking your picture, is supposed to be away. That is a time for us to focus during that time. Pastor Josh, several weeks back, he and I were talking about a little bit that he talked about how people create priority lists. And I think about it a little bit different in my mind, but it's the same principle. You know, God first, you know, your spouse if you're married, and then your family and job and all that kind of stuff. And his suggestion was really, God should be in all those spots. I think of it this way. I don't disagree with that. I think of it this way, is that we have shelves where we prioritize stuff in our lives. And the top shelf is to hold one thing only. And whatever that one thing is will direct whatever falls on the other shelves. And so if there are multiple things on the top shelf, first of all, it's chaos because there's no way we can focus on them all. But if I begin to either eliminate or shift things in my life so that the one thing takes precedence and that everything else flows out of the top shelf. So what I have on the second shelf, it doesn't mean that I move there and forget about God or Jesus. No, it's that I allow what's the priority to shape what the rest of the shelves look like. Everybody's going to put stuff on your shelves if you do not take ownership in it. They may be very well intended. They may be some of your closest friends and family. They're going to put stuff on your shelves. You got to do something with it. This is why we have laid out these spiritual appraisals. And it's a time for us, just like when you take your car in, and if you're like me, you never take your car in until something's blowing up, right? And let me just say it happens all the time, right? Tucker knows my vehicles well, and Brad as well. And so a lot of times we just wait till something goes wrong. And I believe what God calls us to do as disciples is to say, no, I need to consistently evaluate my life. This isn't about us taking this and sharing yours in front of everybody. No, this is between you and the Lord. But there are spiritual appraisals that were out last week, and they're always available at the Life at Home Center. The heart behind this is really that we continue to take a look at what are we focusing on? What's our attention being paid to? Not just what we are doing, but what are we believing that's driving that? You know, I said earlier that more activities and more stuff isn't necessarily a bad thing. I don't want the one-liner from this message to be that, well, Pastor Dan says just simplify your life. Move to Holmes County, buy a bed and breakfast, and just do that the rest of your life. Sounds pretty inviting, I know. I've been trying my whole life to do less. Now, maybe you all are better at it than I am. There are just certain seasons in life, less isn't possible for a lot of good reasons. I think at some point we have to say, no, what needs to be on the top shelf? If everything's to flow from the top shelf, it's not just about getting rid of everything in our lives. It's about what is the quality, what is the abundance of that which is on the top shelf. Look at verse 40. Martha's had it. This sister of mine, Jesus, when you're gone, she and I are going to have it out, is basically what she's saying. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Oh, she's whining, isn't she? Martha, Martha, he said. And understand Martha and Martha here, not as, oh, you foolish woman, are you ever going to get it? No. Understand that Jesus knows Martha's heart. He knows her love for her. He knows your love for him, if it's sincere. But what Jesus continually wants to do is he wants to bring us back and to say, you know what? You have moved me to the second shelf, or you've brought a lot of other stuff to the first shelf. And it's creating some real confusion. It's creating worry. It's creating anxiety. And you're not going to eliminate those things from your life. But you can learn how to cope and deal with all of those things if Jesus is what you are devoted to. Devotion to Jesus is to put him first. That's what devotion means. Devotion to Jesus is to put him first. However you want to think of it visually, for me it's a top shelf kind of thing. And everything else I put on the other shelves starts with what I have on that top shelf. And I don't walk away from God when I go to the second shelf, as I said, but it flows out. Martha wanted to please Jesus. She wanted with all of her heart. But she came to what I call a crisis of belief. You've been there. I know you have. I've heard some of your stories. And you said you get to this point in your life, and it's not just being overburdened or overwhelmed. Sometimes it's just a point where you have to make a choice. And that choice is dependent on what you've put on the top shelf. And at that point, what it comes down to is, what do you really believe is true? If you believe that Jesus is one way, if you believe that devotion to Jesus is an option, that will play out in how you live your life. So many times, we want people just to tell us what to do. Tell me what it looks like to be a Christian. That's between you and your Lord. That's aligning yourself with what Scripture says. You don't pick it out of the blue and make it work. No, you want to know how you are devoted to the Lord? There are basic principles in Scripture that apply to all of us. But how that specifically lays out, that's our relationship with Him. But what we do rises out of what we believe. Don't walk away today thinking, okay, I got to do more of this to be devoted to Jesus. I got to do more of this. Don't miss the belief part, because the belief is where we become single-minded on who Jesus is, what He has done. And here's what you're going to discover. It's what Martha discovered. Now, we don't see it in this record, but what we see later on is Martha's devotion to Jesus, where she continues to depend on Him. There's a passage of Scripture in Philippians 3, and it's the Apostle Paul. And we know about his road to Damascus experience where, you know, boom, and he lost his sight, and God got his attention finally. But later on, as Paul's going on his missionary journeys, and he's planting churches, and I'm going to read from the New Living, because I really like how the words that it uses to describe this. Verse 7 of chapter 3, he says, I once thought these things were valuable. And he's speaking to all the other things in the world. But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. I love what I see here. Paul's come to this point and he's like, you know, I've tried it. I have tried it all. But there's only one thing that matters. And all the other stuff in my life, which is going to be there, is going to be driven by the top shelf. The one thing. Everything else falls into place. It's not necessarily easy. It's not a magic formula. You know, when I come to points in my life, and this has happened just about every time of the day. But if it's one of those nights where I'm going to bed and I can't sleep and I'm just full of anxiety, what I have to do mentally is I have to go back to what I believe. I have to go back and mentally I have to take everything else off of the top shelf. I have to walk through and say, you know, I'm worried and anxious about this. Nope, I need to take it off. Yeah, maybe there's things I can do, but you know what? I have to trust my Lord with this. And then when I take all that, I get a whole new perspective. Because at the end of the day, no matter how those situations turn out, as difficult and painful as they can be, Jesus is still there. You see, because some of those things that we put on the top shelf, they're only there a very short time. Jesus is never going to leave. He teaches us about the one thing, and it's devotion to Him. And that's what I love about this Meals Together, is because that's a time for us to sharpen one another. That's a time to teach one another. And adults, let me just tell you, don't go into that setting just like, okay, it's time to teach my kids. Yeah, do that if there's opportunity. Let your kids teach you. Let them teach you, grandparents. Let them teach you about what it's like to walk with Jesus in 2018 as a teenager. Yeah, we've been teenagers, but none of us know what it's like fully today. Teenagers, speak up. Don't just settle on, how was your day? Fine. Okay? As we wrap this up, I want to go to one more point. Because some of you are saying, so what does Jesus look like? I think it comes down in this passage of Scripture. I think Jesus defines it as a combination of two things. It's listening and obeying Him. But here's the point I want to make. The point I want to make is that devotion to Jesus is a choice. Christians, we have wonderful, wonderful motives. We will not force anyone to be devoted to Jesus. We will not do it. We have opportunities to share about our devotion. But I have yet to see people force people to be sincerely devoted to Jesus. Now, maybe you did something and it scared the bejeebers out of them and they accepted Jesus and it turned it into devotion to Jesus. Okay, whatever. But the point is that we all have choices to make. And I think that's why the longer we walk with Jesus, it's harder because the choices seem to be greater as life continues. You know, Jacob, we took him to Indiana Wesleyan a couple weeks ago, and it was supposed to get easier with the third child. This doesn't happen. Sorry, but it doesn't. And I tested him about the day before. Actually, I think it was the day of. And I just said, you remember what I told you, the big thing you've got to remember about going to college? And he remembered. I was so glad. Now, let me just say, it wasn't Jesus, because that is a given in our household, okay? You're going to follow Jesus. And that's where you've been raised, and I can't force you to do it, but you have to make choices in that. But that's a given. And what it is, as I said, son, this is the thing. I told him this several months back. I said, this is the thing. The biggest struggle I see with college students is that they go to college and they cannot handle all of the choices. I remember when 1989, I went to Miami and Oxford, and I watched people blow up. I've watched as youth pastor, student after student in different settings, when college just completely wrecks their life, it's because they don't know how to make a choice. So, parenting tip, this one is free. Parents and grandparents, when you're raising your child in your home, and I'll share with you all of my failures, okay, is teach your children how to make choices in that safe setting. But when you choose for them, parents, grandparents, what happens is that then when the choice is theirs, they don't know how to do it. When you make a choice for them, guess who deals with the consequences? Because you know what they're going to say. Well, you told me that's how I had to do it. So who deals with consequences? We parents and grandparents do. And so what I want to encourage us to do, which I believe is a spiritual principle, is that we have to learn to make choices, to listen and obey to Jesus. So let your kids fail in that. Nothing ridiculous. You know what I mean. Don't go off the deep end with this one. But I had somebody tell me once, you want your kids to fail while they're still in your house and you have the opportunity and you have greater influence to speak to them. It doesn't mean that you lose it when they leave, but it definitely changes. That's part of my issue right now, okay? Adults, we have to make choices. There's an interesting thing that happens to us pastors, and I don't think all of you are exempt for it either. But if I go out into the community, the other night I was at a football game. It's South, where Danielle attends school, and we went to the football game. And what's interesting, when I go out into the community sometimes and I see people that haven't been around, were a part of this church at one point, haven't been around, something really funny happens, and they come up and they begin to explain to me about all the reasons why they've not been at church. Now, a lot of times what happens is they don't say, but they start talking about their lives and start rationalizing why that is so important in their life right now. And it's just funny to me, because I'm thinking, you don't owe me an explanation. I appreciate it, but you don't owe me an explanation. Am I sad you're not here? Absolutely, I'm sad. But I suggest you take up that devotion with your Savior, not with me. I'm sorry. I'm struggling here. There we go. Point being, we have choices to make, my friends. Be careful how we understand those choices impact us. Because what we believe turns into what we do. And our devotion to Jesus is not about how we explain it to everybody else. Our devotion to Jesus is how we believe and listen and obey Him and His Word. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, do you know that in a race, this is not on the screen, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way to get the prize. Church, run to get the prize. In other words, be devoted by listening and obeying Jesus. And here's the litmus test as I finish up. I'll invite the team up. The litmus test in this. is that who are you becoming? Instead of looking at other people and say, well, I'm more devoted than them because I come to church more, I do more Bible study, or, you know, I serve more. Those are all great things. Keep doing them. But I believe what Jesus teaches in Scripture about listening and obeying really will come to bear fruit in your life. Jesus teaches about good soil in the Gospels. So is the soil of your heart rich? Is it ready to receive the teaching of Jesus, the word of Jesus? If so, if your belief is set and your devotion is set, you have good soil. Jesus also teaches about growing up in our faith. If you have not changed in your life from where you were when you first followed Jesus, if there's no growth spiritually, I think you have to look at your devotion to Him. How are you listening? How are you obeying? But Jesus also teaches about bearing fruit. And you say, well, what is fruit? Galatians 5:23, love, joy, peace, patience. That's a good start. And you're saying, well, Dan, I don't know if I'm becoming those things. Get the people closest to you, friends and family. Sit them down and say to them, I need you to be honest with me here. And ask them, do you see the fruit of joy in my life? Do you see the fruit? Do you see me growing? Am I someone who receives the word of God well, or do I act like I know it already? You see, that's where accountability comes into place. You know, but go to those who know you and when you're maybe not at your best. So spouses, guess what? And ask them and be ready. And be ready to devote that to Him. Here is how I want to finish today. There's a promise at the end of this. And this is what I love, because I read this and I start to get a little pulled, a little overwhelmed that, oh man, I don't know if I can do this. Jesus offers a promise, and it's in the very last verse. He tells Martha, Mary, what Mary has chosen will not be taken away from her. Here's your promise. Your promise is that if you seek Jesus with your life to listen, obey to Him, you know what? You're going to bear fruit. You know what? It is not going to be taken from you. Nothing else on the first shelf can promise that. Nothing else. That's why He is different. That's why He is better. Yesterday, I was sitting at my office at home and working on the message, and I decided to put Spotify on to play a little music. I usually don't listen to a lot of music when I'm working on my sermon, distractions, but I had been working on it a while, and I don't know why, I just needed something. Well, I found out why. I picked the playlist, very good one, by the way, Love Coffee, Love Jesus, good playlist. So, and it's true, that's the truth right there, right? So, I'm going to chase a squirrel, sorry. My wife, she's working today. My wife, I've been with this beautiful woman for 30 years. Guess what she started to do? She started drinking coffee. I still can't. She's drinking coffee. I just can't get over it. She told me, I thought you'd be so excited about it. I said, honey, I am, but I'm just not sure what you've done with my wife because I'm so used to drinking coffee by myself. Okay, squirrel gone. All right. I turned on Spotify yesterday, and I hit that playlist, and the first song on there was a song called First Place. Never heard it before in my life. And it's by Worship Central Australia. Some of you may be familiar with them. I'm not. Here's the chorus of the song. Take first place. Jesus, have your way. Receive the accolades. Assume the highest praise. For you are the highest praise and nothing less. I like this part. You are either king of all or not my king at all. I'll say that again. You are either king of all or not my king at all. In other words, I want all of you. So Jesus, take your rightful place within my heart. So Jesus, take your rightful place within my heart. Church, one thing is better. Father, as we come to this time of closing our time of worship today, God, I just pray over this altar this morning. God, I have no doubt that in this room that there are some in this church family who you have spoke to this day. God, that's what you do through your Spirit. I pray that we would not be afraid to come to this altar and perhaps offer a time of recommitment, a time to say, you know what, Jesus, I have put a lot of things on that top shelf with you. Or you know what, I've actually pulled you down a shelf or two. God, I pray that you, even in this moment, would speak to us and remind us that one thing, devotion to you, is better and must be first before all other things come into play in our life. Use this time to speak to us, God. And may our worship be pleasing. In Jesus' name, amen.